You are listening to Koinonia Church, passion for God, compassion for people.
All right, good morning, good morning, good morning. Good morning. Happy Mother's Day to all the moms in the house. I want to say wherever my mom is today, hopefully she's watching online. If not, I'll force her to watch this later as I rise up and praise my mom, because I learned from my mom so many things. Not only did she give me life, thank God, but I watched my mom love the Lord through all kinds of different seasons and teach me how to seek God and teach me how to keep coming back to Him when I had messed up. And so, Mom, I love you, and you're the best. I mean, you're better than any other mom.
Wait.
Just my opinion. Just my opinion. Except for my baby mama. Of all my babies, my wife, Carrie Cromwell. And I do want to give honor to this woman. My goodness, this lady right here who loves her kids so well. I've seen her rearrange her life around her family, have put prioritize our time together as a family with her kids. She has arranged her work life around that. Everything that she can do, she's prioritized our time, our family time together, our dinner times together. I've seen her heart praying for our kids and loving our kids, and she reminds me that I need to be a good dad just by watching how an amazing mom she is. So, babe, thank you for being a great mom to our kids.
Yeah. Thank you.
So, I get to be up here with this amazing lady today. We're going to share with you, continue our series in the book of Exodus. If you've been around for a little while, you know that we are looking at that book and working our way through it. And we've been looking at it in different ways. We've looked at some of the people in the book. We've looked at some of the themes in the book. And today we're going to look at the women in the book of Exodus, because women, if you haven't noticed, are a big deal. And so we've titled this message, the Women of Exodus, or We Ain't Leaving Without the Women, because they were leaving Egypt, right? They're leaving slavery. Actually, the word Exodus means the exit, right? We're getting out. We're coming away from Egypt and from slavery and all those things that represents. And God is taking the people of Israel into the promised land. And of course, they are not going to leave the important ladies behind. And I don't ever want you to miss that women in Scripture are really a big deal. I mean, oftentimes we can look throughout the arc of Scripture and we'll see that, particularly in the Old Testament, it's a lot of patriarchal models, right? We see men take a very primary role in many of the places, but you will find repeatedly over and over and over again that women are highlighted, that their role is central and so vital to the whole arc of Scripture. You'll see even in the genealogies of Jesus, the women that are included there are incredibly unique and powerful women. And so I just never want you to miss how important women are, right? It was a woman that inspired Jesus to perform his first miracle, right, at the wedding of Cana and in Galilee, or wedding, whatever it was, wherever that wedding was. It was mama that said, hey, son, boop, I imagine maybe bopped him up the back of the side of the head and said, we need some more wine here. And he then turned the water into wine. It was women who were there at the cross and stood with Jesus all the way through his trial, through his crucifixion. When many men ran away, they were there and they stayed till the end. And it was women who were the first ones to greet him when he resurrected on the third day. It was the ladies that were there. So women are a major, major deal through Scripture. And Jesus is always elevating them throughout his whole ministry.
Yeah, so I wasn't going to teach this morning. I was going to let him do it all, but then I realized that
he needs help.
He needs help, and I need to make sure that he stays on point with how great. No, he's amazing. So, but we're going to go over a couple reasons why women matter so much. So give me a practical reason why women matter.
So this is a quiz, like you're quizzing me right now.
I'm quizzing you. I'm to make sure the last 21 years of stuff I've taught you is stuck. Okay, go.
Okay, practical reason why women matter is that nobody would be here without women, right? Everybody's got a mama. Thank God for mamas who give us life, because hello.
Okay. Hello, somebody. A spiritual reason.
Yeah, a spiritual reason. Richard. Why women matter is because women carry the image of God. They carry the Imago Dei, just like in the very first chapter of Genesis when God creates Adam, also creates Eve, and he creates them in his image. And so women are image bearers, right? They bear the image of God. And that is why, in all of humanity, the reason why we value humans is because they carry God's image. Doesn't matter how little they are, doesn't matter how big they are, doesn't matter how young they are, how old they are, doesn't matter what color they are. Every person on the planet, including women, thank you very much, carry the image of God.
Yes. How about a Christological reason?
A Christological reason. I got theological when we wrote these points. A Jesus reason is that Jesus elevated women in his ministry. You will find that Jesus always was breaking the rules when it came to women. He would speak to women he wasn't supposed to speak to. There were women that were part of his ministry team that were always supporting him and making sure that he had what he needed. Some of his good friends were women. And as I said just a moment ago, I mean, it was the women that were there. Even when he came back to life after the third day, it was those ladies that met him.
Yeah, and then a Pauline reason.
A Pauline reason. The Apostle Paul, who many times when we read through the New Testament, the Apostle Paul had said some things that oftentimes seem very restrictive towards women, and you need some study to understand why he was saying those things. And so sometimes he gets a bad rap as a guy that's a bit of a misogynist, a bit of a woman hater or controller. But the reality is that Paul, I don't think that really was his main understanding of the value of women, because he's the one that taught us that there's neither Jew nor Greek, neither male nor female, but all are equal in Christ. He said, hey, we are all co-heirs. Men and women are co-heirs with Christ, and there's an equality that he understands to the role of women in every area of society.
And then just a smart, basic reason.
Well, if you're smart, men, we just know that men are mostly lost without women. Hello, somebody. Thank God for women. Thank God for women. All right, so we're going to talk about the six women in Exodus, right? There's six women in Exodus, and we kind of made this little cute little list for us. These are the six women. There's a midwife, or actually two midwives, but the math doesn't work unless we do it right. Right, a midwife. There's a mother, who is the mother of Moses. There is a monarch, who is the princess, the Egyptian princess. There is a Miriam, who is Moses' sister. There is a Midianite, who is named Zipporah, who is Moses' wife, right? 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. There it is. The math works. And these are the six women that we want to talk about today. And so what we're going to do is we're going to work through each of these ladies. Some we're going to spend more time on than others. We're going to read some verses, and then we're just going to draw some principles out. Now, if you're a guy here in the audience, let me just tell you, this is not just for ladies. This is for all of us. These principles, as we look at these women's life, they are exactly applicable to us today as well. Now, we're going to say some things, of course, to moms and to women in particular, but don't tune out just because you think this is for the fairer sex. This is for everybody today. All right, so let's start with the midwives. Now, if you want to follow along in your Bible, please do open up to the book to Exodus, right there to chapter 1. And if you want some notes, they're available in YouVersion. Hopefully you have that app on your phone, the YouVersion app, which has all the Bible translations. It's an amazing piece. You can, if you go to the events section and look up our zip code, you'll find our notes for today. And you can follow right along with these notes or take them home for further study and find out what we referenced. Also, always want to encourage you to take notes. All right, so Exodus chapter 1, let's start out right at the beginning of the book, and some of the very first people that are talked about are women. Now, verse 15, this is where we're going to start. It says, the king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, whose names were Shiphrah and Puah, when you are helping the Hebrew women during childbirth on the delivery stool, if you see that the baby is a boy, kill him. But if it's a girl, let her live, right? Now, Pharaoh did not like the Hebrews. He did not like the fact that they were growing in number. He was concerned about, it was really about population control and them coming. So he said, hey, I want you to kill these babies, right? As soon as they're born, if they're a boy, you make sure they die. Now, the midwives, it says, however, feared God and did not do what the king of Egypt had told them to do. They let the boys live, thank God. Thank God for women who know what's right. Then the king of Egypt summoned the midwives and asked them, why have you done this, right? Why did you disobey me? Why have you let the boys live? And this is what the midwives say. They answer, Hebrew women are not like you little wimpy Egyptian women. They are vigorous, right? And give birth before the midwives arrive. They don't wait for us, in other words. They already have the kids and they hide them so we can't kill them. So God, it says, was kind to the midwives. And the people increased and became even more numerous. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families of their own. So let's talk about a couple of points that we can draw here about the midwives.
Yeah, one of the first ones we see is the importance of their occupation. They were midwives. They were there to assist other women. So they showed up not for their own self-merit, not for a grand paycheck back in that time. I would show up to get paid, but they were showing up to actually be an assistant and a help to them. So they were there for the greater good. And I think, and many of them didn't even have their own children. So where jealousy could seed that they didn't have what they wanted, yet they were there to help other women achieve what their dreams were. That wasn't a place that the midwives operated in. They showed up, they eliminated competition, they were there for the good of others, and they were there to build partnership, advance the kingdom, grow in relationship, and kind of had the mentality that a win for others was a win for them. So we win when others win.
Absolutely, and that's for all of us, right? We are supposed to live our lives, right? Love God, love others. That's what Jesus said. So we have to remember, our primary occupation, our important occupation, is probably not the job that we do. It is to make sure that we're loving others well. And then secondly, they had a critical priority. They feared God. And it was very important that the reason they answered Pharaoh the way they did, the reason they didn't obey him, was because they feared God. They put God in his place as first in their life. To have fear of God means that you have awe, right? You are so respectful and reverent of him that you do what he says. And so they had redirected their life. They had reordered their priorities. So even when the Pharaoh, the one who could kill them, right? I mean, it's no, Pharaoh could kill them, was simply a word. They decided, we are going to put God first. Before Pharaoh, before any of the rules, before any of our fears, before anything else, we're going to make sure that he has priority in our lives.
Yeah, and out of that obedience and fear of the Lord, and out of them showing up without grandeur of getting honor for themselves, they received a double blessing on the Hebrew people and on their own families. It says that God gave them families. God gave the midwives families. And I just love how when we do things for God and we love other people well, God takes what Pharaoh meant in this instance, but God takes what the devil, takes to destroy us and ends up turning it into and multiplying it into blessing and actually filling in the gaps of the desires of our hearts.
Yeah, and that blessing will come to us, and we have to have faith for that, that when we serve and we are obedient, when we fear God, then there's going to be a blessing not just for us, but for those that are around us. All right, so now we're going to turn to Exodus chapter 2. And so if you want to turn there in your Bible, we're going to look at now three women that are introduced in one chapter. We see them just kind of one right after the other, and we're going to pick up right in verse 1. This is Moses' mother, his sister Miriam, and the princess, the monarch.
Now a man of the tribe of Levi married a Levite woman, and she became pregnant and gave birth to a son. When she saw that he was a fine child...
He's a fine child.
I'm not sure what she would have done if he was not a fine child. But
would have been a whole different story, I guess.
We used to have five kids. No, I'm kidding. He was a fine child, and she hid him for 3 months. But when she could hide him no longer, she got a...
Papyrus.
You messed me up. Papyrus basket for him and coated it with tar and pitch. Then she placed the child in it and put it among the reeds along the bank of the Nile. His sister stood at a distance to see what would happen to him. Then Pharaoh's daughter went down to the Nile to bathe, and her attendants were walking along the riverbank. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her female slave to get it. She opened it and saw the baby. He was crying, and she felt sorry for him. This is one of the Hebrew babies, she said. Then his sister asked Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and get one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you? Yes, go, she answered. So the girl went and got the baby's mother. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, take this baby and nurse him for me, and I will pay you. If I could have gotten paid for nursing my children, like, we would be retired. So the woman took the baby and nursed him. When the child grew older, she took him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses, saying, I drew him out of the water.
All right, so these three ladies that we're going to talk about, we're going to start with Moses' mom. Now, Moses' mom, it doesn't tell us her name in this chapter. It does later in chapter 6 of Exodus. It tells us that her name was Jochebed. And she is the mother of Moses, Aaron, his brother, of course, and Miriam, their sister. And these three people are, of course, really important in all of the book of Exodus. And we see that Moses' mom was a woman of incredible faith. We really want to actually talk about her faith this morning. She and her husband are listed in Hebrews chapter 11, which we know is the faith chapter, as people of great faith. And I want to read you that verse in chapter 11, verse 23 of Hebrews. It says, "By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born, because they saw he was no ordinary child," this child's special, "and they were not afraid of the king's edict." And so her faith changed what she would do, right? Her faith made possible what was to come, which is the entire book of Exodus. Aren't you talking about her faith?
Yeah.
Or am I going? Okay. Sorry, Miss Q.
So we look at Moses' mom, and she was a woman of faith. And I can see in just these few verses that she's mentioned, there's four areas or four arenas or lanes of faith that she operates in that really is important to kind of sit and look at for just a minute. So at first, she had a faith that inspires. So she not only was inspired through faith in a God that she trusted to have a child in a situation that was not good. I look around today and I even question, I'm like, I don't know, maybe we should advise our kids not to have kids. You know, I mean, it was a volatile time that she was in, and yet she was inspired to still have a child and bring it into this world. And then the other side of it, she was inspired, but she also inspired. So she inspired the destiny of the Father upon her children that she knew was there. So she was able to, you know, speak that into Miriam, I believe, but then she was also able to do that with Moses. And she was not thrown off by her surroundings. So she had a faith that she was inspired with her faith in God. And the next is she had a faith that creates. And just as we were talking about, or you mentioned that we are created in the image of God, when we are connected with the Creator, He gives us creativity to help those things that He desires to become accomplished. And I think women, I will jealously say, I think we have a special connection to the Creator of the world in that we get to also create life, and we get to partner with that in Him. So He uses that. We have power? We have a connection. We have the strength to draw upon the Father to be able to impart that faith of creativity into our kids and His purpose for that to come into reality. So beyond that, she also had a faith that releases. And I don't like this one because I can be in control of what I inspire and what I'm inspired by. And I can be in control of what I create and what the Father asked me to create. But I am not in control when I am asked to release something. And that is very, very hard. And so it is a piece of your heart. So she had a faith that trusted to let it go into God's hands. And that doesn't mean that she knew what was going to happen, but it did mean that she had a peace that covered what she was called to release. You're looking at me like you wanted to say something.
No. I'm enjoying all the babies and feeling for all the moms.
The creation. They're
I'm like,
lovely.
This is Mom's Day. This is totally appropriate. Pinch those babies, moms. That's all right.
So this faith of release is when these are over and over things, right? This is the baby going to daycare for the first time. This is the drop off at kindergarten and you walk away. This is your teenager taking the keys to your car and a piece of your heart and driving out and you don't know when they're going to come back. Or you do now because I have a little trucker app, you know, but... So I'm still working on release. I'm still working on the faith of release. But, you know, it's all these steps that we continue to have to release. And the mother of Moses was a very brave example of what that looks like.
Yeah.
And then she had a faith that receives. And I just, in the story, it just breaks a little bit when she gave Moses away and then she was given him back and then she knew that she was going to have to give him away again. But she received him back in that moment knowing that his future would be different probably than she dreamed of when she had him. And there's just this ability to receive back the production of your fruit, there is a gift of faith that receives back what your fruit produces. And we don't always get to control what our fruit produces. Mm. But we have to be open-handed to receive that back. And I know that the Lord would say to moms today, and this is to moms, and if you're, or this is to women, and if you're not a woman, you can have it too if you want. But that in order to be able to have faith that receives, we must lay down fear and judgment. Yes. And so I have, as a mom, I can tend to get my identity confused with being a daughter of the Father and being a mother to my children. So I am a mother to my children, but their fruit is not a result of my identity, or it's not a result of, nor is it compromising of my identity with the Father. So to lay down fear and judgment, to be able to have that gift of faith that receives.
That's good
so
stuff.
That's what the mother of Moses did, I think. She's pretty crazy.
Crazy, but all of us, you know, I mean, that kind of faith, that's what the kind of faith we need, right? We need a faith that sees beyond what's going on right now, a faith that's creative, that says, you know, God, you're going to come through with an answer, a faith that says, I'm not going to give up, I'm going to hold on, and yet I'm going to let you do it, Lord. I'm going to release it back to you and receives it back. Now, the third person here, I think we're on number three, is the princess. She's the Egyptian princess who comes down to the Nile River, and she's bathing, it says, according to the scriptures. She must have been open, when I think about the princess, she must have been open to new things, right? I mean, there they are at the river, and somehow she's curious enough to say, hey, what's going on with that basket? What's that noise? Bring that kid over. I mean, she could have been just like, forget that. Like, I don't even, take that child away from me. I don't even want to know anything about that. And yet something inside of her was open to see what was going on around her and be willing to be a part of it, which I think is an important reminder for all of us who sometimes get so focused on what we're doing, what we want, our comfort, our routine, our method, that we get closed to be able to see the opportunities and the people that are around us all the time. Many times we'll just get into our thing and we'll miss the fact that God is putting Moseses in baskets around us. He's putting little opportunities for ministry. And I think many times we just don't see it, right? Because we're so focused on the next thing or on my thing. I mean, in just a little while, we're going to leave here just like we came in. And a lot of times we rush in and we rush out and we might just barely rub shoulders with one another. But the truth is the people that are in this room around us are opportunities for ministry. There may be someone that's right to your left or to your right that you don't know, but that God wants to use you to speak to, or to encourage, or to love on, and to be present in their life. There are people, that's the whole purpose of church, right? The body ministry, people ministering to people. But that's supposed to happen all the time. I think many times there are Moseses in baskets around us, and we just don't see them because we're so focused on what we want to do. And so she not only sees him, but she risks. She takes a risk, which I think it was quite a risk for her to basically adopt this Hebrew baby when her dad had said that kid's supposed to be dead, right? I mean, like his edict in the land was, we want to kill the Hebrew children. Well, clearly this is a kid that should be dead. And not only is she like saving his life, she's now making him a prince of Egypt, which is a major risk. I think, you know, I don't know if she had a teenage thing where she's just like, I don't know, I'm going to tell my dad. But somehow she was willing to stretch and to risk. And we have to be people that are willing to take a risk, to get uncomfortable, right? To get out of our comfort zone, to do something maybe that we've never done before, to risk looking silly or maybe, you know, even, you know, like we might look back and say, man, how could I? But when you risk for the Lord, when you risk for the right purposes, when you risk to love other people, when you risk to stretch yourself in faith, it's always worth it. It's always worth it because it's going to yield something that's beautiful. And then at the end of the day, she's the one that gets to name Moses. She's the one that says, you know, because I drew him out of the water. It wasn't Moses' bio mom. It was his adopted mom that gets to name him. And this guy that we know so very well throughout all of the arc of the Old Testament is named by an Egyptian princess. And what's interesting, if you look later in First Chronicles, it seems that she actually went with them as they left Egypt, because she actually marries a Hebrew, and it lists some of her kids there in First Chronicles, which is kind of a cool thing. I hadn't seen that before.
And then there's Miriam. Miriam is Moses' sister and Aaron's sister. And she, there's much about Miriam in there, and I think she's just a woman to admire and look up to. And so she has many strengths.
Yeah, Miriam was a leader for sure. The prophet Micah, later in the Old Testament, refers to Moses, Aaron, and Miriam as the ones who led Egypt out, or the Hebrews out of Egypt, that they were the leaders together that did that. So he kind of says, hey man, he recognized her as a major leader during this time, and she was. She was known as a prophetess. She spoke from the Lord, words from the Lord. She was a worship leader. She led people in worship and was always directing them to worship God. And so she had really had a primary role, along with her two brothers, in leading the people of Israel in their time in the wilderness. And so she deserves great honor because of that. And I think of one of the stories when she actually leads the people of Israel in song. And it was right after they came through the Red Sea. And it says she comes out with her tambourine and she teaches the people of Israel a song. And I don't have it on the screen here, but this was her song. She says, "Sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. Both horse and rider he has hurled into the sea." And she declares in that moment the goodness of God, what he had done. And she's not only says that, she says, hey, everybody else, come on, sing with me, because we're gonna stand on what God has done. And I just want to highlight for all of us, women and men, that sometimes there's a song that we need to sing. That there are things that God has done in our lives. There's things that he's doing in your kid's life and in your marriage and in your community. And many times we'll see that, but we'll just kind of be quiet. And I really believe that God wants us to shout it. He wants us to say it out loud. He's got songs for us to sing, I want you to learn how to do that. I want you to learn how to release the song of the Lord that's going to release even more inspiration to your family and to those around you, because when Miriam praised God, it caused all of the people of Israel to praise God. And so don't ever underestimate or devalue what your worship means. Whether we're on Sunday morning together and you're actually singing, that makes a difference. It makes a difference in your section. It makes a difference in your family. When you sing at home, when you sing in your car, you know who's listening? Your kids are listening. Your spouse is listening. It's declaring something into the supernatural. So I just want to encourage you, open your mouth and release the song of the Lord.
Yeah, I was looking at these three women and just in that passage and just thinking about how they came together and they crossed socioeconomical boundaries, they crossed cultures, they crossed religious upbringings, they crossed age, all the things, and they came together for a greater purpose that was beyond themselves. So I think sometimes we get going in our lanes in life and we think that unity means being with people that I can agree with and relate upon, and this just amplifies that unity is being in like-minded purpose for the kingdom of God and what God has you placed. And so I saw each of these three women in a specific position in order to advance God's purpose in their life and really for the nation and the world to come. And so these, we can flow in and out of these, and we should always be aware of all of them and probably be in a heart position for always each one. So if we're going to be positioned for his purpose, well, the first thing is that we look at Moses's mom, and she was in a position of surrender, and we kind of highlighted that, but she was open-handed with a gift that was bestowed upon her. And I think we need to be aware of the gifts that God has given us, and then we need to open our hands with them so that he can do things with them. But not only that, she was aware of God's provision and possibilities. She was trusting beyond the unknown. She didn't know, but she knew that she was called to be in a position of surrender. And then she also knew that surrender wasn't just saying, okay, God, I give it to you, you go do it. No, she was required to actively participate. She was a part of the plan. It wasn't a backseat surrender, which sometimes I just want to be like, you go do you, you know, but it's like, no, you have to show up and you have to participate. The saddest thing, again, is that she had to surrender over and over and over again. And isn't that a reflection of our life with Christ? Yeah. It is a daily surrender. Sometimes when you're in the midst of motherhood, it is a second-by-second surrender choice or any relationship. So Moses' mom really showed us this position of surrender.
That's good.
And when we look at Miriam, she... she was in the posture, the position of sensitivity. And if you're in YouVersion, it says something different, but it was changed. It's sensitivity. So she is in tune with the Father. Even from a young age, there's another portion of scripture to where she stood up to her dad. Her parents were having a conversation, and her dad said, well, then we're just not going to have kids. Let's just stop having kids, because there was a risk of the males being killed. And she stood up to her dad and was like, well, how could you do that? How could you, you know, she was sensitive to what God wanted to do even before then. And, you know, as a little girl, and she stood up to him and she said, how could you stop having children? You're going to sacrifice the boys, but you're also, and by not having any children, you're also sacrificing the possibility of girls. And so out of that, Moses was born even, which is just magnificent and tells all of our young people that you can be sensitive to the heart of God. So out of that, she was aware of the Father's heart and the potential of those around her. So she saw the potential of the situation of Pharaoh's daughter coming to the bank, and then what she could do out of that. She facilitated that. She was God's watchtower. And I think when we're sensitive to the Father, then we're in tune with what he wants to do in the kingdom, and then we're able to be a participant in that. But first, we have to watch. Sometimes I think we jump in too quick. And then the approach that she had out of sensitivity was that she was just available. She was just right there. She stood guard, and then she stepped in. I could just see her walking through the reeds like, hi, can I help you with the baby? You know, she didn't say, I know what you can do with the baby. She didn't come with the idea. She came with a sensitivity to the situation, and out of that, she was able to orchestrate what God was doing in that moment. So just super amazing. And what sensitivity will get us. I think sometimes in our culture right now, I know I can get very busy. Like, oh, I know how to fix this. I can do that. I can do that. And it's like, no, just pull back and be sensitive and hear what the Father is saying to your heart. And then we look at Pharaoh's daughter, and she was in a position of selflessness. We have the daughter of the king, and yet she approaches, and she sought the best, not what she wanted, and she sought the best despite the risk. She was the daughter of the man who was saying, kill all these babies, and yet she went toe-to-go. She took the risk. And that seems pretty selfless to me, because I'd be like, no, I'm good. Go back. But she saw the potential and the opportunity, even though it went against the culture that she was in. And she partnered with those. And I love this as a woman. She partnered with those around her. Again, she had surrounded by people who took care of her, and she could have easily just handed the baby to one of them and taken it for herself. But she instead saw the position of the other women and partnered them, pulled them in so that they could also reach their potential. So she selflessly gave that, and she did not use her position for power, which she totally could have. And sometimes I want to just, no, I'm the mom. You know, but instead just approaching out of selflessness that is able to be used then. So I just love this beautiful weave that is demonstrated in the story of strength and submission, strength and surrender, and that when we align with the Father's heart, that he can actually do so much for his kingdom when we put ourselves in that position.
That's really good. We're going to come back to those three points, surrender, sensitivity and selflessness at the end, just to kind of posture our hearts in that way. But before we do that, just very quickly, our last woman in the book of Exodus is a woman named Zipporah, who is Moses' wife. And Moses meets Zipporah when he flees to the desert, right, after he kills the Egyptian. And he ends up in the backside of the desert in a place called Midian, and he meets a family there, he's kind to them, they're kind to him, and he ends up with a wife named Zipporah, who is a pretty interesting woman. We don't know a lot about her. We only meet her twice, once when she's described as marrying Moses, and then secondly in Exodus chapter 4. And I'm going to read you two verses, and I think these verses are so interesting. They're probably more interesting with what they don't say than what they do say. This is one of those sections of scripture where it's a head scratcher, and you kind of go, what's really going on here? Because we're trying to fill in the gaps because it doesn't tell us enough information. And I've heard lots of pastors talk about this in lots of different ways, and there's just a lot of sort of uncertainty about exactly what was going on. But it's so fun that we have to talk about it, okay? And so this is, I'm gonna read to you a couple of verses, chapter 4:24. This is after Moses and Zipporah have their second son. And this is the moment right after God gives Moses his direction, his calling to go to Pharaoh and to say to Pharaoh, let my people go. So he meets, right, God there in the burning bush, and God gives him his calling, and he goes back to his family, and this is what happens. At a lodging place on the way, they're on the way to Egypt, the Lord met Moses and was about to kill him, right? Don't, first of all, like, what's up with that, right? Like, wait, God's going to kill the very guy that he just said, go and let my people go? Well, this is what happens. But Zipporah took a flint knife, cut off her son's foreskin, and touched Moses' feet with it, and says, surely you are a bridegroom of blood to me. Now let's just meditate on that for a minute.
Put your knives away, ladies.
So the Lord, it says, let him, Moses, alone. At that time, she said, bridegroom of blood, referring to circumcision. So here's Zipporah. Now, we're not sure exactly what's going on, but somehow, right, Moses had done something wrong, that God is going to really take his life, and Zipporah fixes the problem in this moment by circumcising the second son. Now, why he's not circumcised, we're not really sure, because he should be. He's a Hebrew, right? He's Moses' son, and yet he hadn't been, the business that had should have been done wasn't done, right? It's supposed to happen on the eighth day, and it wasn't done, and so Zipporah realizes that they're in danger, that Moses is in danger, and she pulls out the knife, and she says, well, I'll do a man's work if I have to. And because of that, she saves his life. Now, I don't know exactly what principle we're going to draw from this, because I don't want you pulling out knives later on. But I do want to say this to you ladies in particular, because I believe this is true for sure, that ladies, you have the ability in your family to hear from God and to be a force that of wisdom and protection, a saving force for your family. And there are going to be times when, you know, your husband is going in one direction and we don't want to just like come against him, you know, like, you know, you're rebuking him because we always want to be in unity to the best of our ability. But there's going to be times when you're going to know, like, the way to go. You're going to have a word of wisdom. You're going to have an insight. You're going to know how to protect your family. You're going to say, we should stay away from that, or we should go in this direction. It could be for your kids. Like, that is something that you have as a woman in your family, and you need to make sure that you stay open with your open ears to heaven, because God's going to use you, and any man that's smart is going to listen to you because there is a gift that you have to be able to see things sometimes that maybe your husband or your kids can't see, that other people can't see. Moses didn't see it. He didn't understand what was going on. Well, thank God for Zipporah in this moment. And so see yourself in that way, because God's going to speak to you and he's going to give you that. All right. We are coming close to our time. So we're gonna circle back to these three positions of surrender and we want to land there. So I'm going to have you stand. We're going to stand together. I want to pray for you in these areas. The position of surrender, position of sensitivity, and position of selflessness, surrender, sensitivity, and selflessness. What do you need to surrender today to the Lord? What do you need to let go that you maybe been holding on? Maybe there's been some areas or some issues, some things that God has said to you, you know what, you need to stop doing that. You need to let go of that. That's part of your old life. That's something that was maybe useful in the past, but it's not useful right now. It's time for you to surrender. Maybe it's simply just surrendering to the Lord, first of all, maybe to a relationship with him. Maybe you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus where you know about him, but you haven't given everything to him, or you haven't actually handed over your life to him and said, you know, Jesus, I've tried it my way. I it doesn't work. I really need you. I need you to save me. I need you to change me. You know, that's very different than knowing about Jesus. It's very different than coming to church. It's very different even than reading your Bible. When we have surrendered everything to the Lord, there's something that happens that changes our position from being resistant to him to being submitted to him. And if you have never done that, today is the day for you. If you're ready to come in, I just want to invite you, whether you've been here in this service a million times or whether it's your first time today, if you need to surrender to the Lord, if you need to give everything to Him, if you need to come into His cross and into His salvation and yield to Him and surrender to Him, then I want to pray for you, because this is the moment of opportunity and invitation for you to start a whole new life with the Lord. So if you just bow your head, and if that's you, and if you need to surrender, if you need to give everything to Jesus, if you haven't made that decision, then I want to invite you to do it right now. You just raise your hand and say, yeah, that's me. I need to do that right now. We're going to pray together in just a moment. Yes, I see that hand. I see that hand. I see that hand. Let's pray everyone together. Lord Jesus, today I surrender. Would you save me? Would you clean me? Would you make me yours? Take control of my life and be my God forever. In Jesus' name. Amen. Look up at me just again, just for one moment. That, you know, that's a prayer. It's a simple prayer, but it's a position of the heart, and it has the power to open the door for a whole new change in your life. And we want to help you with that. You need to tell us about that. Sylvia's going to tell you in a moment how to connect with us. But maybe your surrender is not that surrender giving everything to Jesus. Maybe your surrender is that other area that you're just releasing to Him. Maybe today you need to embrace a new sensitivity. Your heart, you find, is hard. And you find your eyes are closed. And you're not seeing the Moseses in the baskets. You're not seeing the opportunities that He has for you. And your prayer today, perhaps, is just to ask God, would you sensitize my heart? Would you open my heart to see? Would you open my eyes to see? Would you make me, Lord, able to see the opportunities that are around me? And finally, of course, be selfless. Be selfless to give more. Isn't that so hard? To give more. I already give enough. But God, by His grace, will help us give more than what we can on our own. I'm going to ask my wife, would you pray a closing prayer? I know you're not ready to turn off.
God, we just thank you. Lord, we just position our hearts towards you. We thank you for your grace and your peace. God, we just pray a blessing over your daughters and your sons today. God, that we would walk out with a fresh vision of your direction, a fresh vision of your love for us. Father, we thank you for the examples that have walked on this earth that we can learn from. God, that you have perfectly placed. Lord, help us to be that to those around us. Father, help us to love you well. Help us to love others well. Father, help us to reflect your heart in this community, in our families, in our jobs, in our relationships. Father, that we would be in step with you, Lord. We thank you for just your grace and your presence, and we ask that you would draw us closer to you and closer to each other. Yes. And bless everybody on this day, Lord, and just give mothers your supernatural rest in the name of Jesus.
Thanks for listening. Hope you enjoyed the message, and we hope to see you on a Sunday at 9 or 11 a.m. Visit us online at kchamford.com, and if you want to support our ministry, click Give. Koinonia Church, passion for God, compassion for people.